And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it is Ascension Sunday. It's actually the Sunday following the Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you counted 40 days from Easter, you would wind up at this past Thursday. And it happens in real time. So literally from Easter to past Thursday is how long the Lord Jesus was with his disciples. And then he ascended. He returned back to the heavenly throne. I always come to Ascension thinking it's a neglected topic among us, right? Of course, I'm the preacher, so it's partly my fault, right? But we don't talk about Ascension very often. We certainly don't meditate upon it in our Bible studies. It's in all three creeds. They all say that Jesus ascended into heaven. But one of the things I did this week is I thought there weren't a lot of Ascension hymns either, right? So I decided to look into the hymnal, and I was looking at how many hymns fit the different seasons of the church year? And let me let you guess, which part of the church year has the most hymns in the hymnal? Christmas, right? I counted them up. There's 36 Christmas hymns in our hymnal. And every year, somebody lets me know, we didn't sing my favorite Christmas hymn. So our organist, we haven't finalized this, but our organist has proposed, maybe we should have Christmas in July. And if you have a hymn you're really missing, maybe we'll sing it in a couple months. So let's think about it. Christmas has 36 hymns. The next most common one is Easter. It has 34 hymns. Again, we actually try to squeeze them in, but you can't get them all in. Guess how many Ascension has? You're very good to guess low. It's not as bad as one, somebody said. It's six. Six hymns for Ascension. Advent gets 27, Lent has 23, and as far as I know, most people don't even like Lent. So here it is, Ascension Sunday, our few Ascension hymns, and our meditation on it to bear this in mind. Ascension is the time period that brings to a close the earthly ministry. Jesus still ministers, but the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? We do celebrate Christmas, his birth into the world. We do celebrate Easter, that he died and rose again. Those are wonderful things. But imagine this. Imagine if he had never gone into heaven. Where would he be? Walking around the earth. That would be actually a limitation to who he is and what he does. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the kingdom and the throne of God and to rule for the sake of the church. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. I want us to know this too. Jesus did not become an astronaut. We think of him as leaving and going up. It's not like he just took off like Superman, you know, flying off into the distance. Jesus left this realm and enters the heavenly realm. Pastor, can you define that more for us? No, I can't. But Jesus has gone into the heavenly realm, a different place, so that when the Russian astronauts, you've heard this, right? They flew into space and said, we're out here in space and we don't see God. To which every believer said, that's not the way it works, right? But if you're an atheist, you can always find plenty of evidence. So with Jesus ascended into heaven, I want to think about a couple different thoughts. Here's the first one. And for my first point this morning, I've invented a word. So work with me here. And that word is godliness. The godliness of God. What is the godliness of God? Whatever it means to be God. What does it mean to be God? To be eternal, to be holy, to be righteous, to be just, to be all-powerful, to be all-knowing, to be omnipresent. Do we agree that's what the godliness of God is? This is the reason I want to bring that up. Ascension is about the godliness of Jesus, right? The godliness of Jesus. And the reason I want us to be clear about that is I think the disciples were alternatively sometimes clear and sometimes a little less clear about who Jesus was, right? And granted, they were doing it live. They were seeing it the first time. But they were witnessing Jesus' teaching, and they said, wow, what great wisdom. But later on, they would contradict what he was saying as if they knew better. That's a point of confusion, isn't it? Remember that time that Jesus calmed the storm, peace be still, and they said, who is this? They were getting it. And yet when Jesus later on said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified, Peter said, oh, no, no, Lord, that's not the plan. They were so confused about the godliness of Jesus that I want us to notice this in Luke chapter 24, verse 52. Jesus ascends into heaven, and this verse, then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I think that's when they actually finally get it. Think of his whole life, the miracles, the teaching, the preaching, the raising of the dead, the healing of the blind and the sick, his resurrection. He ascended into heaven. I think they finally get it. Jesus is no less than God. One of our professors at the Fort Wayne Seminary, Dr. Art Just, I think correctly says in his commentary, that the ascension is the first time they worship him rightly. So hear it again. Then they what? Then they worshiped him. They got the godliness of Jesus. Second thing I want us to know is Jesus ascended to heaven to reign, to rule, right? The Bible says that he went to sit at the right hand of God, and it says it over and over again. We don't have time to even read all the verses. Here's some real quick references. Acts 2:33, Acts 7:55, Romans 8:34, Colossians 3, verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 3, every one of them. Jesus ascended to sit down at the right hand of God. That's to rule, right? To sit next to the king is to rule. I want to mention a couple verses in particular. Hebrews 12, 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Imagine it. Cross, joy. That's funny, right? But he's talking about our salvation. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus died, rose again, ascended to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God to rule and to reign forever and ever. Ephesians 1, that was actually our epistle lesson this morning. It says, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. What is Jesus doing? Ruling. And then the next verse in Ephesians, God placed, and this is hard for us to imagine, but we have to hear it. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And I want us to notice the wording. To be head over what? Over everything. We often say head of the church. Jesus is head of the church, but the Bible doesn't say that here. It doesn't say he's head of the church. It says he's head of what? Everything. Then the word church comes in. What's there? Head of everything for the church. Think of that. Christ is ruling. That means for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the people of God. Your Christ reigns in heaven for your good. And the reason I say that's hard to imagine is that we go from this place, we turn on the news, and we say, wow, it is really hard to imagine that the Lord reigns. And so this is a matter of faith for us to understand that in ways I sometimes don't get, the Lord is actually ruling from heaven, and everything does, as Paul says in Romans 8, actually work out for the good of those who believe in him. That is tough to believe, but it is to be said. So Christ ascended into heaven. This is the next thing I want to know, that the ascension is not about the absence of Jesus, but his presence. The ascension of Jesus is not about his absence, but his presence. And I said that before. Imagine if Jesus had stayed on earth. Where would he be? In one place at one time. That was the constraint of the physical body. By the way, Jesus always has a body. Once incarnate, he has a body. But now he has a glorified body. Now he has a body taken up to the fullness of his divinity. And he can say things that we can't do, right? But I want us to know, when we say it's not about his absence, is that the disciples didn't like his absence at the beginning, right? John 16, Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise again, and one day I'll descend back into heaven. And the next thing that happens, they're worried about it. Like, well, no, Lord. First of all, we don't want you to die. And second of all, we don't want you to go away. We don't want you to go away. Mary Magdalene, remember, she saw Jesus risen from the dead. What did she do? Grab him. I would too. That would be amazing. Can you imagine? You saw him die on the cross. You saw his body laid in a grave. He's alive, standing in front of you. I want to hold on. And Jesus said, you can't hold on. By the way, he didn't mean there's anything wrong with touching him. Jesus laid his hands on people all the time. It's not the touch. It's the wanting to hold on to his physical presence when he's going to ascend back to the Father. And Jesus says things like this about his presence. He's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says stuff like this, where two or three gather together, what is it? There am I in the midst of them. That's nice, right? Jesus isn't just in Jerusalem. He's in South Carolina. We made quorum, right? There's two or three gathered together here. Here's Jesus among us. Can we be aware of it, right? To think of it, to meditate on the fact that Christ our Lord comes to be with us in worship. That's a wonderful thing. Even at the altar, he says, here's a piece of bread. This is my body. Here's a sip of wine. This is my blood in the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Now think of it. Christ is present at this altar. How many altars is he present at this morning? Around the whole globe. All of them. Think of it. Jesus isn't absent. He's present at Christian altars around the entire planet. That's great. He's not away. He's with us. And then these words from him in Matthew 25, whatever you do for one of these, you did for me. That Jesus has actually said that the Christian, in acts of service, is encountering Christ. Think of it, to think of the face of Jesus in the next person that you serve. Jesus said, yes, do it for them, but you did it for me. Where is Jesus? He's present, not absent. This Jesus ascended. I want us to notice this next thing, and I think you know it. But Jesus ascended to send the Spirit. John 16 again, he's going away, they get worried about it. Jesus says, John 16 verse 7, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you, the advocate, the Spirit. Jesus has his earthly ministry, does that ministry, completes that earthly ministry, ascends back to the Father in heaven, and the next thing that happens is he sends the Holy Spirit. Now in a mysterious way, because the Holy Spirit has always been around, right? Genesis 1-2, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the depths. 2 Peter 1 says that all the Old Testament prophets wrote with the Holy Spirit moving them. The Holy Spirit's been around forever. But in a different way, after the ascension of Jesus, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when he sends the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. That's what he says. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power. And I love the wording. I want us to hear it. Clothed means what? To put it on. Now, the clothing that I'm wearing, is that me? It's not me. It's what I'm wearing. So I want us to hear this. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit enables us to do the things that he wants us to do. Not, by the way, power to lord it over people, the power to serve. And then it's not my power, I'm just wearing it. If it's not my power, whose power is it? God's power. God has empowered us with the Holy Spirit. All those things, let's put those together. I want us to notice this funny little interchange of words that happens around the word you. I want us to hear the word you in the mouth of the disciples. I want to hear the word you in the mouth of Jesus. The disciples first. Again, Jesus risen from the dead with the disciples, and they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they thinking? Politics, once again. Lord, are we going to have power to rule the earth? He's thinking, oy, gewalt. No, guys. No. That's what he's saying. Oigabolt's not in the text, you should know that. But anyway. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says these words, no, but you will receive power and you will become my witnesses. See the exchange? Lord, are you going to do the next thing? No, you are. How's that for terrifying? Right? Because they were saying, Jesus, you teach, you preach, you do the miracles, you raise the dead, you battle the Pharisees. We like that deal. Jesus said, no, I'm going to heaven. Guess who's next? You are. Guess what you're going to do? Battle demons, preach the gospel, bring healing and restoration to people. And they're thinking, we can't do that, and that's why everything else that's been said has to go there. You will be my witnesses. serving a Christ who reigns, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus ascended. We can summarize it this way. Jesus ascended, and we are sent. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.